You know, we are a blessed people, and I think we realize that. I hope that we do. But do you know that two of the easiest words in the English language are two of the often most neglected words? The words thank you. Just a simple thank you to somebody, a heartfelt thank you. And for those of us who are Christians, they should be the most spoken words in our vocabulary. The words ungrateful Christian are an oxymoron. If you're a Christian, you should not be ungrateful. And if you're ungrateful, you really don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Christians should be people that others throughout the world want to be around because of the gratitude that they see within us and hear from us on a regular basis. Let me just share with you four passages of Scripture in which we find Paul constantly. He does this on a regular basis, but just these four. Three of them are found in his letters to the Christians in Corinth. One's found in a letter that he writes to the church at Colossae. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 57, we find these words, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thanks be to God for what? For the victory that He's given us through Jesus Christ. You go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us," that is through us, those of us who are Christians, "the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." You go a little bit further in 2 Corinthians, down to chapter 9 and verse 15. "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Or you go to His letter to the Colossians, there in chapter 3, verse 17. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Be thankful. Be thankful. In our text today, what was read for you just a moment ago, Jesus addresses ingratitude. And He does so in a most powerful way. You see, it opens the text, if you go back and look at what Robert read for us just a moment, it opens with Jesus traveling back toward Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, He's been doing that since chapter 9. He's making His way back. He's not taking a direct route straight from the north down the south. He's working His way through the country back and forth, gradually getting back to Jerusalem because He wants to be there by Passover. And on this particular occasion, he's walking the boundary, if you will, between Galilee and Samaria. And He enters a village. We're not told what village He enters, but He enters a village, and in that village, He has an encounter. And it's that encounter and what happens within that encounter that we are to remember. It's what's been recorded for us, and it's what Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, presents to us for a specific reason. It's what I want us to look at this morning. You see, as Jesus enters this village, what Luke tells us is that 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They were there because they wanted to meet Him. They stood at a different distance because they had leprosy. What is leprosy? Leprosy in Jesus' day and time was a very contagious disease. It destroyed nerves. It brought about a loss of feeling. As it continued to progress, what leprosy would do is it would cause the skin to begin to die. Fingers and toes on a person's hands and feet would begin to be destroyed, as would the facial bones just over time. It was a death sentence. If you contracted leprosy, you pretty much knew, "I'm going to die." But it was not just a death sentence, it was also something else. It brought about social ostracization. You were cut off from the rest of society unless there was another leper that you could link up with. You see, when you contracted leprosy, you had to keep a distance from people. And not only did it deprive a person of their health, but it deprived them of their occupation. You could no longer work in whatever it was because you would be around people and you might be touching things that other people would touch. So you couldn't work anymore. You could not enjoy social events that you in that day and time would come to appreciate, a meal with someone, going to worship in the synagogue, attending a wedding or some other joyful celebration. You couldn't be a part of that. You couldn't go to the marketplace and buy your own food because you had leprosy. Someone else would have to buy it or prepare it for you and bring it to a point where they could set it down so that you could eat because they could not be around you because of the disease which you had. These men knew then any contact with themselves would render another person unclean and possibly even result in that person's death. So for this reason, according to the law, they were commanded to keep a distance. They were to cover their faces. And if anyone got too close, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" What that said was, "Don't come near me. I have leprosy." These men came to Jesus with a desperate longing. A longing that perhaps each one of us here this morning can identify with if you think about it. What do they want? What would you want if this were your situation in life? I want my life back. I want to be able to do the things that I enjoyed doing for so long. I want to be able to sit with my loved ones. I want to be able to give my wife a hug or to give my husband a hug. I want to be able to hold my children or my grandchildren. I want to be able to sit at a meal just like everyone else does with all of my family around me and laugh and rejoice and talk about all of the good things that are going on in our lives. That's what they wanted. The same thing that any other individual in this room or even outside this room would desire if that were your situation. So what do? They keep their distance. They raise their voices because they want to make sure that Jesus can hear them. And what they call out is, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What does Jesus do? It's what he doesn't do that should catch your attention. He doesn't pronounce some great formula, some healing formula that would suddenly cause them to be cleansed. He doesn't do what he had done at the beginning of his ministry. If you go back to chapter 5 here in Luke's gospel or chapter 1 in Mark's gospel, you find that in the early days of his ministry, there was a man who had leprosy that didn't keep his distance from Jesus. He came right up to Jesus, fell at his feet. And this man, according to Luke, in that day was covered with leprosy. And what does this man do? He falls at his feet and he begs Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What did Jesus do? On that occasion, he did something that no one else would ever have dared to do. He reached out and he touched him and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And Luke tells us that his leprosy immediately left him. Jesus doesn't do that with these men. Look at what he does. He simply says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Think about that for just a moment. What Jesus commanded them to do was what normally a person who was cured of leprosy was to do. You see, under the law, if you thought leprosy had gone from you, if you thought you'd been cleansed from leprosy, then you were to go search out a priest, and that priest was to come. You were to stay outside of the town, and that priest was to come out to where you were, and that priest was to check you out, look you over, and then if he thought the leprosy had left you, he was to declare you clean. And then you were to go through an 8-day process, a ritual cleansing ceremony, and then you could be reunited with your family. Jesus doesn't do any of the other things in the way of what he had done with the previous leper. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Let me ask you a question. Go back and reread it. Are these men healed at this point? No. They still have leprosy. They are still just as contagious as they were when they first sought out to meet Jesus, when they first were crying out to him. Did they immediately start out to see the priest? We don't know. Luke doesn't clarify that for us. Do they begin to talk among themselves? Maybe. There again, Luke doesn't tell us any of those little details. But imagine 10 people in this auditorium that suddenly are told, go show yourselves to the priest, and you're dealing with this, and you're thinking, you know, it's a long way from here to Jerusalem. And my feet are missing some toes, and I don't walk as well as I used to, and I'm pretty advanced in my stages in this disease. I don't know if I can make the trip. And so as the 10 of you began discussing, you're thinking about the various things you might encounter. We still have leprosy. We can't go before the priest like this. They won't see us. They won't even let us into the city. They won't probably even come out and talk to us. And it's a long way there. And what if we get there and we still have the leprosy? It will be a wasted trip. We don't know if any of those things were discussed. May have been. What we do know is that all 10 of these men set out to go find a priest. They set out for Jerusalem. And look at what Luke says. As they were going, not before they left, as they were going, they were cleansed. You see, faith operates upon what has been told, what has been commanded. God said, do this, I will do it. He will bring about the results. As they were going, imagine if you could just watch that episode, if you could see it from, as we say, just a fly on the wall's perspective. And these men are stumbling along, making the decision, we're going to go see the priest. And as they're walking along, suddenly one of them begins to realize, I feel tingling. My nerves, I have sensation in my hands and in my feet. Another one begins to look at his hands and he says, my fingers, they're growing back, they're back. Another looks down at his feet because he's no longer stumbling as he walks along and he realizes that his toes are there. Another one looks at his skin and he realizes that all of the lesions and all of the discoloration is gone, that he's whole again. And suddenly all of them realize we're healed. We're well. And realizing that they'd been cleansed, 9 of them continue on to see the priest. But one of them, a Samaritan, we're told, puts off going to the temple. You see, he turns around. He goes in the opposite direction. He has 2 that he wants to think. The first is God. And if you notice what Luke says for us, he thanks God. He is glorifying God with a loud voice. He knew that what Jesus had done for him had come directly from God. There was no other explanation. So with a loud voice, he's making his way back to Jesus. He's glorifying God. And there are 2 words that Luke uses here that are translated in our English text as loud voice. They're the Greek words phones megales. You think, I have no clue what that means. They're used in the way that Greek would write it. You put them in reverse and you have megales phones. You've heard this. Megaphone. They're the words from which we get megaphone. What is this man doing? As he's coming back toward Jesus, he is shouting his praise to God because of what's been done for him. Can you just imagine how much joy this man is experiencing, how his feelings, his emotions have just taken over because of what's been done for him? He's thanking God. But when he gets back to Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet because he's been thanking God, and now he wants to thank Jesus. So he falls on his face and he begins giving thanks to Jesus, and we can only begin to imagine the words that were coming from his lips as he's telling him how grateful he is because of what's been done for him. He cannot stop saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. And this man had had two strikes against him. Number one, he was a leper. Number two, and Luke brings this out twice, he's a Samaritan. He was someone that the Jewish nation tended to look down upon because of a violation of the law that had occurred hundreds of years prior to this date. Back during the days of the great Assyrian Empire, when North Israel was unfaithful before God and all of their kings turned away from God and led the people in a direction that was away from God, God allowed this Assyrian Empire to come in and deport many of them and carry them away into foreign nations and resettle them. The ones that they left in the land, they would bring other nations into North Israel and resettle them there. And even though the law had stipulated that they were not to intermarry with those that lived within the country, they did that. And because of that violation of the law, when those who had been carried into Babylonian captivity from Judah returned and were rebuilding the temple, they wouldn't let them come help because you violated the law. And from that point on, for over 500 years, they had looked down upon them. How does Jesus react to this man that has come back? He asked three questions. He says, first of all, were there not 10 who were cleansed? And the answer is yes. There were 10 men here. 10 men were begging you for mercy. 10 men were wanting you to do something for them. There were 10 men. The next question, where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? And then the final question, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And when he uses the word foreigner, he's not using it as a way of looking down upon this man or talking down. He's just using it as an identification to say, this is the way you would think of him. But the other 9, evidently the other 9 lepers, former lepers, were so caught up in their new wholeness that it didn't occur to them, we need to go back and thank him. He told us to go to the priest. We need to go to the priest. We need to go. You see, these men were grateful, were they not? How could they not be grateful for what had just happened to them? Were they happy about their restoration? Deeply so. Probably just as excited as this one Samaritan who had turned to go back. No doubt they, just like any of us, would have been eager to get on with their everyday life, to get back to their families and their friends, and to be back with people that loved them and knew them, and to give their wives or their children a hug once again. They wanted those things. But there's a problem. There's a problem. You see, God is not at the center of their gratitude. The Samaritan knew God had brought this about. These men, if they knew it, they didn't give voice to it. You see, these men were so earthbound that they missed the spiritual dimension altogether. God. And what Christ wanted from all of these men, he didn't really care that they came back. He wanted their hearts. And God wants that from each one of us here this morning. He desires our hearts. He wants what we give to him to come from the heart, for us to indicate our gratitude and to do so from the heart. Have you ever stopped to think about how often we at times are ungrateful? Maybe not ungrateful, we just don't take the time to say thank you. We don't take the time to express our gratitude. Those of you young people here today, are you thankful to your parents? And not just those of you who are young, all of us, have you stopped to say thank you? If you still have a parent living, have you taken the time to say thank you? Because every single one of us in this room, every one of us at one point in our lives We're dependent upon them for everything in our life. They changed our diapers. Oh, we don't like to talk about that. And they certainly don't like the young ones as they grow to be young adults. Don't like for you to remind them, I changed your diaper one time. But they did. They fed us. They bathed us. They clothed us. They sat up with us when we were sick and we were running a high fever. They went without sleep. They worked and worked and worked, and instead of buying things for themselves, they made sure that we had enough for what we needed to get through school or to get through whatever it was that we were going through, to make it through college, to get a start in life. And the question is, have you said thank you? Did you go back at some point and say, Mom, Dad, I didn't realize till I had kids of my own just how much you really did for me, but I want to say thank you. But even more, one of these days, if you haven't already had to do that, you will. One of these days, they're going to be coming back to you, and they're going to need you to take care of them. Because they can't get around as well as they used to. And they can't drive anymore. And they can't see as well as they used to. And they're going to need your help. One of the best ways to say thank you is to step up and do what your parents are going to need you to do. And for those of you who have children, I pray that your children will take on that responsibility, that they will express that gratitude towards you, that they will be willing to repay that debt. But how many of us have failed to express gratitude to just others around us? Call them our fellow men, call them our neighbors, our friends, but how many of us at one time or another have been helped to a great extent by someone outside of our immediate family? Maybe it was a school teacher, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was an employer, maybe it was a doctor or a brother or a sister in Christ, but whoever it was, they did something for us at a particular point in time that we could not do for ourselves, but that we needed to have done for ourselves. And in the moment when it took place, we told ourselves, I will not forget what they have done for me. But then as time has progressed and we become busy with life, we forgot. Maybe we meant to go back and say thank you. Maybe we even meant to put a card in the mail that let them know how much we appreciated it, but we got busy and we forgot. Maybe it was a debt that we could never repay. I don't know about you, but I can go back in my mind's eye. And the older I get, the more I realize how many people are responsible for me being where I'm at today in so many ways. The time they invested in my life and how grateful I should be to them. You know, there's one thing as a congregation I wished we had done, and I blame myself because I wished I had thought of it. I didn't think of it until after the fact. I wish that when the flood hit, and after we began doing so much, I wished we had put some kind of register or some kind of notebook out in the Enrichment Center and asked every single individual who came through our building and helped in any way, would you please write your name down, where you're from, and the date? So we could go back and just look at all of those people that came and helped in our community. So that we could just sit down and maybe send a note to them a year out, 2 years out, saying, we haven't forgotten you. We're still grateful for everything that you did. But we didn't do that because we were busy trying to take care of our community, and I understand that. But so many came from so far away and did so much, and we just need to say thank you once in a while. What about to God? Have we said thank you to God? Perhaps in a time of great desperate need in your life, you cried out to God for something. Maybe it was a sick loved one. Maybe it was something going on in your life, an illness of your own, a financial difficulty, whatever it may have been, wisdom, guidance. But in whatever situation it was, you noticed, you recognized, He answered my prayer. He gave me what I asked for. He gave me maybe even more than what I've asked for. But in the time that's passed since then, we have forgotten Him. I appreciate the prayer that was prayed this morning, what Robert prayed. I hope you heard it. Thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. Do you ever just drive down the road and look up at the sky and see the beautiful bright sunshine and the clouds and the trees greening out, and they're especially green right now, and you just stop and in your mind you say, thank you for all of this. Thank you for letting me see it. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. Thank you for letting me just wake up today and experience it. Thank you. Did you thank Him that He's given us a day to worship together here this morning with our brothers and our sisters in Christ? Thank you, Father. I get to be with my brothers and my sisters this morning. Thank you. You see, God gave His only Son to save us, and the least that you and I can do is to say thank you. If you go back and you read Psalm 30, it's a psalm in which David is talking about God having spared him from death. And you come down to the last two verses in that psalm, verses 11 and 12. And what we find him saying is this, and I didn't put it into my outline. I just thought of it as I was going over it one last time. Here's what he says, verse 11. He says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Verse 12. "That my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Is that our response to God? It should be. Gratitude. You know, one of the greatest ways we can show gratitude to God is to try and walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. The last recorded words that we find in our text this morning are these. Jesus says to the man who's still face down in front of him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." There's an important truth which I hope that each one of you will take away from this morning, and it is this. Believing hearts are hearts that praise and glorify God. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Revelation, you will find that will be one of our greatest, if not our greatest, desire in heaven. Revelation chapter 5. John is given a vision of what he sees there. And it's amazing to hear as he describes it there in chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, because he says, "I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders." And he says, "And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." And what are they doing? He says, "They're saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Imagine a crowd beyond number. And that's what they're declaring. You're worthy. You and I one day will be a part of that. We'll be a part of that praise. We'll declare His worthiness. The sad thing is that too often the hearts of those who do not know Christ are ungrateful. If you look at Paul's letter to the church at Rome, in the beginning of that letter, in his introduction, he talks about those who, even though they have evidence of God all around them, they don't recognize it. As a matter of fact, he puts it this way in verse 21 of Romans 1. He says that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. He says they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. That's looking back at what he's seen around him. He looks forward to what the Spirit lets him see is coming in the future. And in his last letter that he writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verses 1 and 2, he says this, "But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come." And he tells us why. He says, "For men will be lovers of self It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's about what I get. It's about what life has brought to me. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. I read an article while I was on vacation. Really made me wake up. It was an article addressing the number of suicides on college campuses over the last 4 years. You know, those numbers have been rising at an alarming rate. Young people who have their whole life set before them taking their lives. The article began with a couple talking about their son that they had just spoken with. They knew he struggled with some things, but everything seemed good. He was fixing to pick out an engagement ring to give to his girlfriend to ask her to marry him. Dad had just gotten off the phone with him, and a few hours later, he takes his life. Folks, we have a society that doesn't know how to be thankful anymore. They don't recognize so many blessings that they enjoy at God's hand. And when we ourselves, when you and I are grateful for all that God has done in our lives, then we are truly a blessing to those around us. When we are grateful. And only then do we shine as a bright light in a world of darkness. You point a world that is lost to a living Christ through your life, through your gratitude, through your joy. How are we doing? Do others know just how grateful we really are for all that's been done for us? Oh, we may not be the wealthiest people around, that doesn't matter, but we have blessed in ways beyond that. Our wealth is not in monetary means. Our wealth is in something that is measured outside of this realm. And we're pointing others to Christ. How are we doing? Are you a person this morning who needs Christ's saving power in your life? Are you an individual who needs to come to Him in obedient faith? To give your life, confess Him as Lord and Savior, turn from your sin, be buried with Him in baptism. If that is you, if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?